Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we are studying a series of lessons on making a difference. And as I've said every time, I think, when I introduced another lesson, I believe that Christians should make a difference. And that's why God's left us here. If He didn't intend for us to make a difference and be light and salt, then He would have taken us on to heaven the moment we got saved. But God expects us to serve Him and to make a difference. And you have to deal with that question as an individual. Am I making a difference? And am I making a difference in reaching lost souls and glorifying the Lord? Now let's turn to Acts 12, and we'll refer to some of these verses as we go along. And we're going to teach today on prayer making the difference. Prayer does make a difference. Amen? That's pretty weak. Prayer does make a difference. Amen? Amen. It does make a difference. There's no question about it. And we've got to be prayer warriors in order to please God. If we're going to please God, we've got to be a praying people. And in prayer, we, in our prayers, seek God diligently. And we want to be very careful that we do that. So you have to ask the question, am I praying? Am I really seeking God diligently like I should? We seek Him for our needs. We seek Him for the needs of others. Many different things as we pray to the Lord. I wonder, did God hear your voice this morning? Before you came to church, did you take time to pray? And we should. And we should every morning do our best, whatever your morning is, but mostly, most of us would do well to start out our day early in the morning before we go to work or before we start our routine activities to pray to God and to have that time that is so, so vitally important. Psalm 5:3, David the psalmist said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." And so it's a good time to pray, always seeking God's will. So we want to look at about three perspectives on the prayers of God's people today as we go into these verses. And in your outline, Roman numeral 1, the reason for their prayers. The reason for their prayers. And we'll look at the first five verses in chapter 12 as we go along. Andrew Murray said this, and of course most of you would probably know that he was well known for being one of the greatest prayer warriors that ever lived. And I'm going to quote him here. He said, "The place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood. When we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we will see that there's nothing we need to study and practice more than the art of praying." That is absolutely true. And he certainly knew something about that. Praying ought to be as natural as breathing. And you're breathing right now. It's just a natural process. The air goes in and out. You inhale, exhale. And prayer ought to be just as natural as that. Now, sometimes it takes trials to get us on our knees to pray like we should. And sometimes we get away from God. We get lukewarm. We drift. And God allows difficulties to come. But even if you have difficulties, don't get discouraged. One of the things you don't want to do is don't get discouraged. God has open arms, and God wants to comfort you and help you as you pray to Him. Again, the psalmist said in chapter 50, verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." Anybody have days of trouble? We all do from time to time. David did too. And God, he said, "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You'll have trouble, I'll deliver you, and you'll glorify me. Psalm 86, 7, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Encouraging verses to pray. And Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us We're to be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And so in that Philippians text there, he teaches us, don't worry about anything. Are you worried about anything this morning? He said, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. And he says to be thankful for everything or anything that God's done for us, and then to pray about everything, and then use what God's done for us for His honor and glory. So that's a strong verse of Scripture that's encouraging in Philippians 4:6. Now, A, in your outline, the growth of Herod's persecution. Now, we look in our text at verse number 1, Acts 12:1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod the king had power, and he wanted to discomfort the church. This was Herod Agrippa the First. He was a grandson of Herod the Great, who was very mean, and he was appointed, of course, to this territory. It would be like being appointed over two or three states, and they were called a king, and they had authority and power by Rome to do many of the things that they did. And so Herod was over them in this territory. History says that he was insecure. And in order to get people behind him and in order to get them to follow him, he knew that it would be popular for him to persecute Christians. And so he had no reservations about persecuting the Christians. And, of course, that was a difficult time for Christians. I wonder sometimes when we're going through trouble, are we looking for help whenever we have our time of need? Are we looking for help whenever God has made it clear to us that we have the right to come to Him in prayer, and we shouldn't be bashful about doing that? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come, how? Boldly. I like that, don't you? Let us come boldly. We don't have to be afraid or scared or think we're bothering God or God's not interested. You know, some people that are very important in life and you work for them or around them or whatever, you don't interfere. You don't want to interrupt them. But God's not that way. God says, come boldly before me unto the throne of grace. I'm glad it's the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. We need that. And find grace to help in time of need. And so this was the beginning of the growth of Herod's persecution. And then B, the grief over James's martyrdom. The grief over James's martyrdom. Look at verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. James and John were the two sons of Zebedee. And in this case, here's the case where he killed James. And he was trying to make points with the Jewish people by killing James. And he had was planning to kill Peter. He was going after some of the strong leaders of the early church. And he wanted to get rid of them and become popular with those Jews. And so there was grief over James's martyrdom. Jesus told them that there were going to be times when they would face some problems. And you remember whenever their mother came to them, to Jesus, and said, I want him to be number one and two, and so on and so forth, in the kingdom. And Jesus answered them this way in Matthew 20:22, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? In other words, are you able to suffer and be crucified and be killed for me? And they said they were, and so now, here's a case where James has been given the opportunity to demonstrate that he really meant business during that time. A lot of times Christian hearts are broken because of tragic losses, and here their hearts were broken. James was important. They loved James. James had helped them. James was a leader, and their hearts were crushed that he had been killed. I wonder about us. What do we do when we have grief, when we have loss, when we have confusion, whatever problems we have, do we know to go to the Father and know that He's there? He's told us in 1 Peter 5, 7, this, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. I believe that, don't you? God cares for us. And we have to understand that He really loves us as individuals. He doesn't love me more than you, you more than me. He loves all of us. We are the children of God, and we have the right to cast our cares upon Him. Psalm 61, 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to Jesus, to God, to help me out. So they had grief, broken hearts over James's martyrdom. And then in verses 3 and 4, you have the gravity of Peter's imprisonment. Verses 3 and 4. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, and the people were there in the Passover time. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, Peter, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, 16 of them throughout the 24-hour period of time, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He was going to actually have him killed, is what he was planning to do. Peter's death, of course, would please the Jews. They had rejected Christ. They had rejected the Christians. And so they didn't want Peter out preaching. They didn't want him to do anything like that. You remember they told him to quit preaching once. They said, you need to quit preaching. And he said, well, you can do what you want to. But God, I have a mandate from on high, and we're going to keep on preaching. And, of course, he paid the price for that. Peter was a pillar of the church. Now, he wasn't the first pope because he had a mother-in-law that he healed, all right? So he wasn't the first pope, but he was a leader, a pillar of the church at Jerusalem. And you remember he preached on the day of Pentecost. What a day that must have been for Peter to have preached. And it was hard for them to lose these two leaders. So the church got busy praying. They did what we ought to do when we have situations like that in our lives. And so look at verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. And that affected those people. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I think you'll see that they prayed all night. They were planning to pray all night, because when Peter came to them, it was dark. And so they got together and did what is a good thing for a church to do when there are difficulties like that, and that is to pray. And they prayed without ceasing. And God has told us to keep on praying. We need to remember the principle of importunity. And that word is a word that simply means persistence in our prayers. And don't give up in your prayers. And he gives us in the Bible, Luke 11, we won't read those verses, 5 through 9, but he's talking about a friend coming at midnight. You remember the story of a friend coming? And he knocks on the door and he says, I need 3 loaves of bread. Some folks just dropped in and I need to feed them. And that was very important in their culture. I mean, it was vitally important. And he said, I don't have any bread. And so he said, well, we've already gone to bed. The kids are in bed, my wife and I. We're all already in bed. I got my pajamas on. What are you doing bothering me? And he said, he just kept on knocking, and he was persistent. And finally, the Bible says that the man gave him 3 loaves of bread, and he went on. Why? Because he was persistent. So don't quit praying. And if God doesn't answer your prayer right away, don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep on praying, and God will show you what He's going to do. And so sometimes I'm afraid we give up too soon. Don't do that. You look at it and you say, well, is God listening? Does God really care? Is He going to answer my prayer? And He hadn't done it yet, and I thought He would do it today. Well, I thought He'd do it right after I prayed. He might, but He might not. But God knows what He's doing, and we have to trust the Lord in all of that. And then Roman number 2 in your outline, we look at God's response to their prayers. The reasons for their prayers, we've seen that, but God's response to their prayers. And he, in the closing part of verse 5, he tells us, but power, or rather, but prayer was made without ceasing, and underscore those words in your mind, maybe outline, underline them in your Bible or mark them with your marker. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The church was assembled. They were praying unto God for him. And so that one verse teaches us a lot of things. But prayer was made. That was a pivotal conjunction. Prayer was made without ceasing. That was a persevering commitment. They just kept on doing it. Of the church, that was a pleading company. The whole church was praying. And unto God, that's the powerful God that can do something, the Creator. And for him, showing they had personal concern about Peter. They were praying. And that's all there in verse number 5. And so the people's intercession prompted God's intervention. And so, A, in the outline, he responded at the right time. Verse 6, the first part, and when Herod would have brought him forth, in other words, he was getting ready that morning to bring him out and then kill him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. That's a real Christian, isn't it? When he knew, he'd probably been in there about a week, some have surmised. And what's he doing? He's fretting, he's worrying, he's popping pills. He's just all out of sorts. No, he's asleep. And his hands are in chains. And he's just resting there at night because he had peace in his heart with God. Isn't that a good way to face things that you have in life? Just rest in the Lord. And that's what he was doing. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And so we see how he is reacting to all of this. And God responded at the right time. But I think Peter had to be patient, and he had to wait until God did something. And that's always the challenge in our lives. Can we be patient? Can we wait? We should wait until God works and God intervenes and not lose patience with God. Been a lot of people in the Bible had to wait on the Lord. A lot of people. Abraham had to wait on the Lord for the promised son. Joseph had to wait on God to get him out of prison and all of the things he went through. He had to wait. And I'm sure there were some tough times. David waited after he had been anointed king. He had to wait until he actually got on the throne. And so Job obviously waited while enduring pain and loss. And by the way, Miss Job experienced the same thing. They were her children too, although she reacted a little differently, curse God and die. But her heart was broken too. But Job had to wait. And so sometimes God says, just wait on me. I'm working, I'm doing something. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold after the test, after the trial. And so are you waiting for something today? Are you waiting for an answer? Are you waiting for something to happen in your life? We need to wait on God. God is in control, and God can accomplish it. How? One, for our good. Number one, whatever he chooses, it's for our good. Number two, for his glory. And that's what we want. And God does that. It's according to his purposes. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God's in charge. So he responded at the right time, and he responded in the right place. And verse 6 tells us he was in a dark prison there at nighttime, and when they came to him, and the angel appeared as a light. And so we have to remember this. By the way, God knew exactly where Peter was, didn't he? And he knows where you are right now. He knows where you are. He knows where those backslidden Baptists that didn't come to. He knows where they are too. But he knows where you are right now, and he knows where you are at any time. We have a marvelous, amazing God, don't we? He knows where we are all the time. He knows what we're thinking. God is, it's just almost unbelievable, but we believe it because the Bible declares it. And remember that God knows where you are. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God's eyes see you, and he hears, and he'll hear your prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you're living right and you pray, God hears and God answers your prayer. And back when the children of Israel were in Egypt, God knew exactly where they were. And he heard them praying. He heard them crying out. And God honored that. And God lifted them out of that place. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And friend, he knows yours today too. And he hears your cries. And God answered. So he knew where Peter was. And then he responded in the right way. He responded in the right way. Matthew 6:8 says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of. He already knows it before you ask him. God has foreknowledge. That doesn't make it causative, but he has foreknowledge. He can't help that he has foreknowledge. And so God knows exactly how to answer our prayers according to his divine will, according to his divine power, according to his divine wisdom, even when we don't know exactly what to ask. He will take care of it. He knows. In Romans 8:26 through 28, the Bible says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, itself or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit knows, and the Holy Spirit will even help us pray. And when we can't put it in words, he'll put it in words and take these utterances before the Father on our behalf. So we just have to have faith and know that God knows exactly what he's doing. And then thirdly, not only the reason for their prayer and God's response to it, but thirdly, the results of their prayer. The results of their prayer. And we see, A, in your outline, the enemy's plans were thwarted. I like that, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He's saying, God took care of me. And the Jews were against him. Herod was against him. The Roman government, all of that, was all against him. But God is working a miracle. And he delivered Peter from 16 soldiers and from being chained and the keepers of the prison and the iron gate that was the main gate before you went out on the street. All of that and two wards, God took care of him and brought him out safely. So God is a miracle-working God. And he has not stopped his ability to work miracles. He can work miracles today. He can work them in your life. He can work them in my life. And so we have to believe that. They had ungodly leaders, and God took care of it. So man proposes, but what does God do? God disposes. And so you may be facing an ungodly leader somewhere or working for somebody like that or a bad neighbor. If you've had a bad neighbor, you know what that's like. Or an unfair boss or the devil himself. But God is there to give you victory. Psalm 2:2-4. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God laughs, evidently, at the foolishness of people like this. The Lord shall have them in derision. And that's what happened to these folks during that time. And then, B, the church's prayers were interrupted. And this is sort of humorous in what happened there. They were having a prayer meeting at Mary's house. It was a house church of that day. And Mary was the sister of Barnabas. She was the mother of John Mark, the same John Mark who traveled with Paul, traveled with Barnabas, and also wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so their prayers were literally answered while they were on their knees. That's good. They were down on their knees, they were praying, but they couldn't believe it. And when Rhoda came and told them that he was out there, they didn't believe it. They said, "You've seen a ghost. You've seen something else." And he said, "No, it's Peter." And Peter came in and said, "Yeah, it's me." And it's sort of funny that they were praying for that, and it happened so quickly, they was like, "We can't believe this." Have you ever done that? Probably have. But we just have to watch and see what God is doing and let God take care of it. And so the church's prayers were interrupted in that place. And we know there are other stories in the Bible. We don't have time to go into all of these, but there was a burdened father who came to Jesus once and said, "Heal my son." And the Lord, he said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You see, they didn't have maybe a whole lot of faith, but they had enough faith that God answered their prayers. And God honors faith. And so God answered their prayers. This account illustrates that God answers the prayers of faith even when it's small, even when it's weak, and sometimes it is. And that's why he prayed, "Help thou my unbelief." The Old Testament prophets many times taught that they were to expect things beyond their expectation, beyond what they really thought would happen, and God gave them those answers. "Call unto me," Jeremiah 33:3, "call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Things you don't even think about, God is able to do it. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And then see, the ruler's guards were executed. And all of that took place. You can read about it there. And so what we're simply saying, and I've got to get out of here, is prayer makes a difference. Don't quit praying. Don't give up praying. Use importunity and let God give the answer that God wants to give.